You're listening to Grace Ambassadors Radio, where we answer your questions from a Bible-believing, God-trusting, Pauline perspective.
Good morning, and thank you for joining us this week as Pastor Justin Johnson of Grace Ambassadors Bible Fellowship answers your questions from the Bible. If you have Bible questions that you would like to have answered on Grace Ambassadors Radio, please visit our website, graceambassadorsradio.com. But in the meantime, stay with us to hear Pastor Justin Johnson answer today's questions from the perspective of the Bible, rightly divided.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night, it is the night, it is the night, it is the night of the dear Savior's birth.
Last week, we were able to answer some questions regarding the Christmas holiday and whether Christians ought to celebrate it or not. That episode can be found by visiting our website, graceambassadorsradio.com. Today is December 25th, and we've got a list of Christmas myths that can be laid to rest by a clear reading of God's Word. So let's get started. No doubt the majority of people in church pews this morning are listening to the story of Christ's birth as recorded in Luke. Should we be celebrating Jesus' birthday today?
Yeah, this is a good place to start, too, because one of the most religious or Christian responses to whether we should celebrate Christmas is that it's Jesus' birthday. It's December 25th, the day he was born. And really, there's a controversy about this. Of course, when we open the Bible, the controversy should be more settled about it, about whether Jesus was born on this day or not. We talked about last week in our episode about the pagan origins of Christmas, that there were many pagan gods and celebrations around the winter solstice on December 25th. In fact, there was the sun god that was worshipped on December 25th, which was a major reason why many early Christians did not want to celebrate Jesus' birth on this day. And so there's been historical controversy. The Bible clears this up, however, when you understand that Jesus Christ was born and was related to John the Baptist. We read in the scripture in Luke chapter 1 and 2 that John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin in the flesh, was 6 months older than Jesus. And Luke chapter 1 details the birth of John the Baptist, or rather the conception of John the Baptist as well. And so in Luke 1 verse 9, it says that his father, who he was a priest, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. And so in Luke 1 verse 8 and 9, it describes that John the Baptist's father, a Levitical priest, was doing something when he got news that his wife was going to conceive a baby, John the Baptist. And so we can identify, according to the law, when John the Baptist's daddy was in the temple burning incense. He goes home, his wife gets pregnant, and we can calculate when John the Baptist was born. And if we can calculate when John the Baptist was born, we can calculate when Jesus was born, because John the Baptist, according to the scriptures, was 6 months older. Have I lost you yet? So all this calculation, my point is, bottom line, is that we can understand that Jesus Christ was born at a certain time of year, and it was not in the winter. It was not in December. Most likely, it was in the fall, closer to September 25th than December 25th. And so we're 3 months late to probably historically when Jesus was born. Not only does the scripture tell us a time of year calculating the birthday of John the Baptist and the priestly course of his father, but we understand that in Jewish history, there was a holy day that God told them to keep called the Feast of Tabernacles, which happens in late September. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a picture, a type of God dwelling with Israel. And so that Jesus' name was Emmanuel, God with us, it would be fitting then that he was born at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, where God prophesied through Israel that he would dwell with them.
Let's talk about Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem where Jesus was born. What does the Bible say about these things?
Yeah, something very popular about the so-called Christmas story in the scripture is Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem. And of course, we know in Micah 5:2, the prophecy was that the Savior, the ruler of Israel, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. So that is biblical, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And yet, there's a lot of how do you say, exaggeration or things that people insert into the story that just simply aren't there, that have become part of Christmas lore. And it's a lot of what makes up the Christmas story so-called that really just does not exist in Scripture. For example, Mary did not ride into Bethlehem on a donkey. Many of the nativity pictures in your Christmas cards will show Mary riding a donkey, and they're typically alone, Mary and Joseph alone, traveling the hills of Israel on a donkey. Well, this is speculation. The Bible doesn't tell us how Mary traveled there, whether it was a donkey or in a wagon or a chariot or whatever it was. It doesn't say. And so this is just legend. There is no account in the Scripture that she traveled on a donkey or that Joseph didn't. And so often you have Mary on the donkey and Joseph's walking alongside. Well, we just don't know. This is artistic license. Also, Mary, when she came to Bethlehem, did not give birth the same night she arrived. In Luke chapter 2, verse 6, typically the account of the story is that Mary gets to Bethlehem and they're in a rush to find a room because Mary's about to deliver the baby, and so all they have is a room out back and that sort of business. Well, this is all story and fantasy. The Bible doesn't say that she gave birth the same night. And actually, if you think about it, you wouldn't be traveling with a wife that's going to give birth any moment. That wouldn't be a good thing to do. In Luke 2, 6, it indicates that she gave birth while they were there. And so they traveled to Bethlehem, and the Bible says while they were there, she gave birth. And so it could have been, you know, the next day, a few weeks. We simply don't know, but it was while they were there. The idea they rode into town and she gave birth that night is a fictional addition, no doubt to add a little drama to the story. Also, the idea of the famous innkeeper, that character in the nativity, that they went to the inn, and it says there was no room in the inn, so there's an innkeeper there that turns them away and says that you know, that we have a stable in the back. There is no innkeeper in the Scripture. There's no character in Luke chapter 1 and 2 about an innkeeper. So when you see that in the story, again, a fictional license there, adding to the Scripture is something that didn't exist.
We've seen countless depictions of the nativity scene itself, many of the elements of which are simply not biblical. What did it really look like?
This is a great question, because the nativity scene, or the creche, as a lot of religions call it, is not something that is depicted the way that people often depict it in their living rooms and in their front yards and in front of courthouses. And Christians really fight for this. They want to fight for the picture of this nativity scene that really didn't ever exist. The first thing we can kind of lay to rest is the idea that there was a stable. And so the idea of the innkeeper that we know didn't exist told them to go out back, and, you know, kind of in the back there was this shed or a stable, kind of this small house where animals lived. And that's where, you know, you're going to give birth to your baby and stay. Well, the Bible says that Jesus was laid in a manger and never mentions a stable, the idea that we depict it. So the depiction of the woodshed stable is fabricated. The idea that they're outside and that they're amongst the elements in the garage somewhere just isn't there. And so Joseph and Mary were in the town of Bethlehem, and historians have discovered that mangers were inside additions to houses. Bethlehem was a city, you know, it was a town. So they weren't like outside the town. They were in the town. And so it was more like an addition to the house, the way we would have a back porch or something. And so when your family comes over for gatherings and you don't have room in the bedrooms, but you've got kind of a back porch, and this is where they were at. So there was a manger in addition to the house, and this is where they stayed. Also, we know that as paintings describe Jesus in the manger, they want to make him look more sacred or holy. And they'll often draw a halo around his head because he's the holy child, Jesus, as Acts 4 says. And really, these halos are nothing the Bible describes either. There was no halo around Jesus' head. He was born and looked in the flesh like any normal baby would. Now, that's not to take away from his deity. Jesus was God in the flesh, of course, but no one saw that by looking at him. But we often try to depict this in pictures because we know that he is God. So we try to make him look different so that people recognize him. But the halo around people's heads, whether it be the Mary or Joseph or Jesus or any character in the Scripture, Jesus sometimes is seen with a halo when he gets older, is really a remnant of paganism and the sun disks that they would draw, worshiping their sun god. And it's really not anything part of the Bible. We also know that when you see the nativity, there's often animals around. You got normally a cow and a sheep and, you know, some different farm animals there. And we often sing songs about the drummer boy being there, keeping time with the animals. And there was no drummer boy, of course. This is all fiction. There was no drummer boy there at all. And so a lot of these things that we see in the nativity were not true to Scripture. Another thing we need to consider is whether Mary and Joseph were alone. The idea that Mary and Joseph were in a stable with the animals and no one was around them is kind of silly when you think about the story in Luke chapter 2. Because in Luke chapter 1 and 2, it says that Joseph went to Bethlehem because he was of the house of David. And so you see, it was a time for taxation where everyone went there. And no doubt, especially with a pregnant wife, you wouldn't travel by yourself, but with your family. And so whether his family traveled with him or he was there with his family in Bethlehem, the reason why he went to Bethlehem was because his family had to go there. And so this idea that they were strangers and he didn't know anybody and they were alone by themselves in the woodshed, this is not something you would come to by common sense. It's only something added by tradition. And so to have a better biblical picture of what was going on that night, you wouldn't have Mary and Joseph being alone. There'd be people. And of course, we know some of the other characters that are supposedly have been there as well, such as the kings, the three kings. Again, another song, Christmas song that people sing, "We three kings of Orient are." Well, the Bible never says that three kings visited Jesus. It never says they were kings at all. In fact, it calls them wise men, you see. And so the Bible doesn't say there were kings that visited him. There were wise men. It was only by the nature of the gifts that people say these gifts that they gave must meant they were kings. And they could have been, but the Bible doesn't say that they were. The Bible also doesn't tell you how many there were. Again, an assumption is made by the number of gifts that are mentioned in the Bible, the frankincense, the gold, the myrrh, that since there were three gifts, there were only three men. And this is something the Bible doesn't mention. It doesn't say there were three men. Okay, so we know that they were wise men. We know that they visited Jesus. But the biggest thing about the wise men is that they weren't even at the nativity scene. And so where you have the shepherds and you have the animals and you have the woodshed and all this stuff really is not biblically accurate, you have the wise men, they don't belong there either. And so where you have the wise men on the other side of the shepherds and you have the contrast between the rich and the poor and that sort of business, it preaches well, but it's not biblical because the wise men did not visit Jesus until he was a young child. You know, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "When they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And they had opened their treasures and presented unto him gifts." And so the wise men didn't visit until after the birth, you see, when he was a young child. So all of these things give us a different picture, I think, than what we're often seeing in the religious depiction of what the nativity was. But all that kind of adds to the deception that is the Christmas story when Christians try to present it in a way that the Bible does not describe.
We're going to take a short break. When we return, we'll have the conclusion of this Christmas myth episode of Grace Ambassadors Radio.
Progress to Mary, gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day.
Here's what people are saying about Grace Ambassadors Bible Fellowship.
At Grace Ambassadors, there's not a whole bunch of hype and emotionalism. It's reading God's Word and understanding it and allowing that to change your life.
No tithing, no membership, no fancy frills, just Bible.
You don't have to be perfect to attend Grace Ambassadors. You learn real doctrine that you can apply to your daily life.
If you want to remove doubt, eliminate confusion and frustration, and equip yourself to minister to those around you with confidence, clarity, and intelligence, and come to Grace Ambassadors and learn the truth from God's Word rightly divided.
Learn more about Grace Ambassadors Bible Fellowship at graceambassadorsradio.com.
We're addressing Christmas myths on today's program, so let's continue to go to the Bible for the truth concerning the birth of Christ. Many of the songs of Christmas are about angels. Silent Night, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Angels We Have Heard on High. What do we find in the Bible about the angels?
That's a good question. So there's a lot of songs we sing about angels, and yet we don't often stop and think about where that comes from Scripture. And so it's really important that when we sing hymns, we sing songs, we know what they're saying, and it's more important that we sing biblical truths, because Paul says in Colossians 3:16 that psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are intended to teach and admonish us in the Word of Christ. But the angels that night when Jesus was born, contrary to the song, Hark, the Herald Angels Sing, they were not singing. Now, this may be picking at a small detail, but it's just interesting to see in Luke 2, verse 13 and 14, that it says that the host of heaven said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." It doesn't necessarily say that they were singing, like a chorus. The Hallelujah chorus is not really mentioned. Handel's Messiah, one of the more popular songs about angel singing, actually quotes from the book of Revelation, not the nativity accounts of Matthew and Luke. So the idea that angels sang comes from, you know, carols and things that people wrote just in the past few centuries. Also, the idea that it was a silent night is something that is really not in the scripture. The Silent Night song was originally a Roman Catholic hymn written, I think, to depict the fact that Jesus was an abnormal baby, that it was a silent night that night. But really, it's not something the scripture describes. In fact, the contrary to the image of the silent night is the shepherds who were not quietly kneeling next to the manger. And it said, the song says it was all calm that night. But rather, there was a small uproar around the birth of Jesus, because when the angels told them about Jesus and the shepherds went to visit him, in Luke 2:17 and 18, it says, when they had seen it, that's the baby, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So contrary to being a silent night, something happened in secret, the angels appeared to the shepherds, told them the glory to God in the highest, not on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And the shepherds took this message and went around town preaching this message. And so there was an uproar that night. There was an uproar that when Jesus was born. And so they were preaching that he had actually been born, the Messiah had come. So it's anything but a silent night.
What about the Star of Bethlehem that the wise men followed? What was it? What did it look like?
Yeah, and this is something that is debated among scholars and Christians about what that star was. And of course, it's a common depiction in the Christmas cards to have that star that looks like kind of like a cross standing over the manger or the stable scene, which we've already talked about. But what was that star? Adam Clark, in his commentary, says it appears to have been a simple luminous meteor in a star-like form. And this meteor, according to Adam Clark, traveled a very short distance from the ground. I thought that was hilarious because that means there was a comet or a meteor that flew by the stable, and I don't know really how that was. So unless it was an earthquake that night, that's kind of a strange idea. Other people have said that the star was a constellation or an aligning of the planets, and so the wise men were actually astrologers or astronomers, and they saw the stars and they saw the alignment and came and pursued Jesus. And it's interesting to see what the Bible says about it. In Matthew 2, verse 2, it says that when the wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." So first of all, the star was singular. It wasn't a combination of stars. They said specifically, "We saw his star in the east and are come to worship him." Somehow they made the connection between the single star that appeared and the King of the Jews. And so no doubt they could have calculated, as many scripture-believing Jews could have, the timing of the birth of Jesus, as Daniel and Isaiah and Micah and so many prophecies prophesy when Jesus would be born. It was something they could calculate. But later on in Matthew 2, verse 9, is really the verse that gives us a little more picture of what the star was. It says, "When the wise men came and followed that star, when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was." And so the wise men not only followed the star or saw the star, but they followed it. It went before them and it stood over where the young child was. Now, if you've ever tried to pursue a star, for example, like the North Star or something, you can pursue the North Star and you'll just keep traveling to the North Pole. You will never land in a specific place where the star is standing over it. But in this case, the star was standing over it. And so this seems to be a little different than an actual astrological star. And it makes a lot more sense in the Bible when we compare Revelation chapter 1 in verse 16 to the star in Matthew chapter 2. In Revelation 1 verse 16, it describes Jesus and said he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth with his strength. And it goes on to describe what these stars are. And it says in verse 20, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And so we see in the Bible it defining for us that angels sometimes are called stars in Revelation 1, verse 20. When we know that, and we also know in Matthew 2 that the star the wise men saw stood and led and stood over where Jesus was at, it makes more sense to say that star was an angel. So most likely it was an angel that guided them there.
Even knowing all of these things, is it a wrong thing to celebrate the birth of Christ? Many Christians celebrate the day of Christ's birth because if he was never born, he couldn't die for us. Shouldn't we celebrate his birth along with his sacrifice?
This is a great question, really the sum of the matter, because we do worship Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is the King of Kings. He is the head of the body of Christ, and he's the one that died for our sins and rose from the dead to promise us eternal life upon those that believe. But when we talk about Christmas specifically, and people want to justify the celebration of Christmas by a celebration of his birthday, we got to ask, why is the single most important day for many Christians in the calendar year the birth of Jesus, when the most important message, supposedly for Christians, is the death of Jesus and his resurrection for all men's sins? You see, when we emphasize the birth, we need to realize that it was not the birth of Jesus that was a miracle. We got to realize that. Jesus' birth was probably very biologically ordinary. It was the virgin conception that was miraculous. You see, it was that Mary conceived while she was a virgin, but her conception happened 9 months before the birth. And so the actual birth of Jesus was just him being delivered into the world. No doubt something important for his life. But if Jesus, in the story we know about him, ends at the birth of Jesus and ends there in the stable scene, then we don't know, and we're not proclaiming the more important aspect of Jesus' life, which is his death. Without Jesus' death, we have no payment for our sins. And without his resurrection, we don't have the promise of eternal life. We've already read last episode in Galatians 6, verse 14, how Paul tells us that God forbid that I glory save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 1 to preach the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the cradle. And that's because it's at the cross that we have the most important event in human history. It's not the birth of Jesus that's the most important event in human history. It's the cross and the death and resurrection of Jesus that is the most important event in human history. It wasn't the power of God displayed in the cradle and the incarnation. It was the power of God displayed when he died for our sins and rose from the dead, defeating death once for all. And also, when we talk about the birth of Jesus, understand where we're going in the scripture. We're going before the death, burial, and resurrection. We're going before the revelation of the mystery, before the understanding of the gospel of the grace of God. You know, in Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2, where the so-called Christmas story is at, nobody there understood the preaching of the cross that makes us Christians today. The song is sung, Mary, did you know? Well, the truth is, she did not know the preaching of the cross. She did not know what was later revealed to the Apostle Paul, that all men could be saved by faith alone, through grace alone, in what Christ accomplished at that cross. And so she did not understand that. She wept at the cross. You see, she was there crying because she was losing her son, her king. Okay, no one knew that mystery of Christ that would later be revealed. The angels that night he was born said there'd be peace on earth through this baby. Of course, they're talking not about at the time he was born. When they proclaimed peace on earth, goodwill toward men, that was a prophecy about Jesus. Because now that God was manifest in the flesh, he would grow and rise to be the King of Israel, which is how he was preached in Israel, as the king. So peace on earth did not happen in Jesus' birth. It didn't happen even in his earthly life. In Luke chapter 12, verse 51, Jesus himself says, suppose ye that I come to give peace on earth, which many suppose he did during Christmas. He says, Jesus, his own words, I tell you, nay, no, but rather division. You see, Jesus came to separate the believing and unbelieving Israel so that he can establish believing Israel as his nation in the coming kingdom. He died as the King of Israel, he rose again as the King of Israel, and he promised to return to earth as the King of Israel, and that's the message of glory of Christ to Israel. Kept secret, of course, was the preaching of the cross as salvation to all. That was something that Christ returned again after his resurrection and revealed to the Apostle Paul. And so when we talk about the birth of Jesus, Jesus never told us to celebrate his birthday. He told us to remember the cross, to remember his resurrection, to remember the message of salvation to all men. You know, Christ was not begotten as your Savior in that manger. He was begotten and proclaimed to be the Savior through the revelation of the mystery after his resurrection from the cross. And so we should glory in God through Jesus Christ, celebrating not his birth, but celebrating his death and celebrating his resurrection. And that's something we do in the church often in the practice of communion. And Paul talks about remembering his death till he come. We do that in communion. We do that every Sunday when we meet together and remember the resurrection, without which we couldn't be Christians. And so the church has instruction to gather together and remember the most important event in history, and it's not the cradle. So you really got to ask if Christians should be celebrating Christmas at all, if Christmas distracts from the most important message that we have. If Christmas goes back and emphasizes a time in the Bible where even Mary and Joseph did not know the preaching of the cross. Is this what we're proclaiming to the world, the ignorance of the cross? And I think that's the case when Christians pretend to celebrate a holiday that's not in the scripture. At Grace Ambassadors Bible Fellowship, we really emphasize the preaching of the mystery of Christ, the cross of Christ, whereby we are crucified from the world and whereby we get glory in his finished work. If this is something that interests you, we are open today on December 25th, studying his word rightly divided, and you're welcome to come out and south of Swayze, Indiana at 10 o'clock this morning to get all your questions answered about the Bible or about the so-called Christmas story. If you disagree with things you've heard in today's episode about the Christmas myths, then go ahead and write us at P.O. Box 161, Swayze, Indiana, 46986. Or go to our website and email me and let me know how you disagree and why. I want to hear from you, and as always, our free book offer is available, where if you contact us and request that you heard us on the radio, we'll send you a free book about how to rightly divide the scriptures and how to get you equipped to understand and to communicate God's word rightly divided. You grew up in a Catholic church, but stopped when it started to interfere with the ballgame. When you got married, you started going to the Baptist church down the road because you needed a pastor to perform the ceremony. Now that you have children, you started going to a non-denominational church because they had a better basketball court. But now your wife attends a charismatic church, and you stay home listening to ESPN Radio. Maybe you've been there and done that with churches, hopping from one to the next. Maybe you've never settled down because church never really made sense to you, and you had doubts and questions that weren't ever answered by the pastor. Well, you've never been to Grace Ambassadors Bible Fellowship. We teach Mid-Acts Pauline Dispensational Rite Division. We don't pass a collection plate. We don't beg for money. We don't jump the pew. We don't spend all morning singing and waving our hands at the clouds. Instead, we give an entire hour each Sunday morning to address your questions about the Bible. We take God's word and actually apply it to current events, and we don't shy away from talking about the controversies. This is what you'll find at Grace Ambassadors Bible Fellowship at 6281 South, 900 West, Swayze, Indiana. You're welcome to come out and study with us and get your questions answered at 10 o'clock every Sunday morning. Or come out on Tuesdays at 7 o'clock where we study the Bible verse by verse. Or listen to us online at graceambassadors.com.
The Bible says the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. By the cross, God takes ungodly sinners and freely justifies them through faith. But how can a righteous God give salvation to ungodly men simply by faith? Shouldn't salvation be earned by good works? The problem is that we are all sinners and the wages of sin is death. So a million good works amount to nothing when one sin results in death. If God only can give salvation, and man cannot earn salvation and has nothing with which to pay, then the only way to get salvation is if God provides it freely. And this is exactly what God has done through the blood, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ did everything necessary to save your soul. Trust God's righteousness in Christ and not your own, and you will be saved.
Now, if you've been listening and been asking yourself, what is this right division? Where do I start? How do I begin? I wrote a book just for you. I wrote a book last year about how to rightly divide called Start Rightly Dividing. And I want to give you that book for free if you come to my website and give me your mailing address. I want to know if you're listening. So if you're listening, send me your name and your mailing address at graceambassadorsradio.com and I'll send you a free copy of my book, Start Rightly Dividing. That's graceambassadorsradio.com. Want to learn more about Mid-Acts Pauline Bible-believing Christianity? You can listen to all of our programs archived online at graceambassadorsradio.com. But don't just listen. I want your feedback. Go to our website and ask your questions. Tell me what you liked about this program. Tell me if you're confused about the Bible. Tell me how good-looking I am. Or tell me off. Whatever your reaction, I want to hear from you. If you'd rather write me a letter, you can send your questions and comments to P.O. Box 161, Swayze, Indiana, the only Swayze in the world. Our website is graceambassadorsradio.com, and we go to the post office every week to hear from you at Grace Ambassadors Radio at P.O. Box 161, Swayze, Indiana, 46986.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Grace Ambassadors Radio, a ministry of Grace Ambassadors Bible Fellowship in Swayze, Indiana. To learn more about our ministry or to submit your Bible questions to be answered on the air, please visit our website at graceambassadorsradio.com. That's graceambassadorsradio.com.